Good morning, Trail Creek. We're doing things a little bit different due to COVID-19, but thankfully those who've had it are doing better, and those who were with them didn't test positive, and they haven't had any symptoms, so we can be grateful to God for that. Please join me as we open our time in God's Word in prayer. Lord, thank you that through the miracle of technology, we can connect with each other. I pray that you would provide encouragement to each person who is watching or listening, and that they would just be aware of your goodness and your grace and the fact that we can call upon you day or night. Lord, we need you. We always do, but we certainly see it right now. Thank you. You are one who responds when we call upon you. You are a good God. We love you. We trust you. And Lord, would you teach, encourage, and challenge us through the time that we spend together today. In your name I pray, amen. Well, as word of the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941 spread around the country, a couple songwriters got together and quickly penned a song. It was called "We Did It Before and We Can Do It Again." And just days later, it hit the radio in the ears of America. Here's how the song went.
December 7th, 1941, our land of freedom was defined. December 8th, 1941, Uncle Sam replied, "We did it before and we can do it again, and we will do it again. We've got a heck of a job to do, but you can bet that we'll see it through. We did it before and we can do it again, and we will do it again. We're one for all and we're all for one. They'll get a licking before we're done."
Well, as you heard, it's very march light, it's upbeat, it's simple, and it kept repeating the chorus, "We did it before, we can do it again." And it drove home the point that the United States had faced adversity in the past and triumphed, and it would do so again. And throughout the song, there's numerous warnings and threats given to America's enemies that it won't go well with them if they mess with Uncle Sam and his boys. There's lyrics like, "We'll knock them over and get the guy in the back," and "We'll free the nations that had to kneel and bow their heads to a Nazi heel. We'll put the axe to the axis quick. Also, we'll take the stooge with the jaw glass and slap him over the Brenner Pass." And the Brenner Pass was a mountain pass in Italy, and Italy was connected with the Germans and the Japanese. But anyway, as a jaw glass, you can break it easy. And they said, "We're going to win this war easily," or, as the lyrics reassured later, "Even though it may take a year or two or ten, we did it before, we'll do it again." They repeat that phrase 16 times during the song, and it's unmistakable by the time you get to the end. The opponent may be different, the war may be called something different, but we will win. We did it before, we'll do it again. And it was the first of many patriotic songs that reminded the nation of the job at hand and inspired confidence. We've got to finish this fight. You know, songs are really powerful. They can get stuck in our heads. They can be bearers of great truth we need to hear. And, you know, actually the Israelites were a singing people. If you look at the book of Psalms, it's in fact a whole book of songs, poetry, songs. And there's many different kinds of psalms. There's praises, there's thanksgivings, there's prayer, there's problems, there's pilgrimage songs. They are a great reminder about who God is and what he can do. It's been a challenging week. We've had kind of a COVID scare at the church, which thankfully turned out not to be a significant issue, though the folks that are sick, and we've got to pray for them. We've had election craziness. Perhaps your mind and your heart are in chaos. This psalm is a reminder of who our God is. And it's simple, it's short, and Psalm 114 is kind of a hidden gem. You know, I have never heard a message on it before. You may have never either. But the more I dug into it, the more it brought peace to my mind and heart and reminded me, God has got it covered, no matter the circumstances. To give you some background, Psalm 114 is from a group of psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, and they were sung as a unit during festival times in Israel, especially times like Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, etc. It's really likely that these Psalms in Psalm 114 were sung by Jesus and the disciples after their Passover meal. It's a call to praise God, and it brings back to mind the mighty acts of God for his people Israel in the past. It emphasizes his power, his presence, and his provision for them during and before and after the Exodus from Egypt, when they had been brought out of Egyptian slavery. But you know, it's not just to remind us of what God's done in the past. It's to give perspective in the present and hope towards the future. Because the same God who did all those things for the people of Israel is the same God who continues to do them today. You know, in a real sense, our God did it once, and he can do it again, and he will do it again. And you know, he will, because we are his people and he is our God, just like he was theirs. With that in mind, take a look at Psalm 114. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, and the Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skip like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock of springs into water. You know, at first glance, you might kind of go, huh, what's that about? Well, we're going to dig deeper, and hopefully you'll be encouraged as we get farther in. What we need to do, though, is go farther back in time. You see, God had made a treaty, a covenant with Abraham, and said, I want to be with you. I'm going to be your God. And God initiated the treaty. Abraham believed what he was told, and the relationship was sealed between them. Well, eventually, Abraham's descendants, their offspring, would find themselves in slavery in Egypt. It was a place of hardship, persecution, suffering, oppression. It was miserable. It was awful. And the people cried out, Lord, save us. And you know what? God had not forgotten them. He heard their cries, and he was going to be faithful to his covenant promise with them. And he set in motion a plan to deliver them. Moses was raised up to go and to confront Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Moses did, and Pharaoh wouldn't have it. And so the Lord did some mighty miracles over the course of time, and eventually 9 incredible plagues were unleashed against Pharaoh and Egypt, but still Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't let them go. Finally, it came down to one last plague that God promised, and the Israelites were told, go out and sacrifice a lamb, mark your doors with the blood, paint it around your door frames, and then get He told them to eat and be in their home and be ready and watching. Well, that night, the angel of death swept through the land of Egypt, and any home that did not have the blood over the top of the door frames, the firstborn was put to death. But those that did have it were passed over, thus Passover. And those who had done that and taken that step obeyed and trusted God. Well, eventually, 4 Jews... And still today, Passover was a ceremony that commemorated God's deliverance of the people from bondage in Egypt. The people didn't deserve to be passed over. But when they did what God said, when they put their trust that he would keep his word in him, they were saved. And, you know, that's the same for us as well. We don't have to sacrifice something because Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf. God provided a way to deal with sin and provide protection from death then, and he does it now. The Israelites had to kill a lamb, perform a ceremony. We simply have to recognize our need, turn from our sin, and call upon God to be saved. And salvation then, as well as now, has always been by faith and a work of God. You know, God would save the people of Israel by his mercy and deliver them over and over and over again. And eventually, he would lead them into the promised land, but not before they'd wandered for 40 years in the desert. But miracle after miracle, God would show Israel. and the watching world that it wasn't their doing that saved them. It was God and God alone. And he would deliver them. And thus, everyone would say, wow. Or they should have said, wow. God is worthy of praise. For Israel, the Exodus was the defining moment for the nation. They went from slavery to freedom, from indentured to independent. They came into identity as a nation, but a nation under God and with God. You know, the amazing thing is God was with them even when they weren't with him. And he brought them out of Egypt so he could dwell with them. You see, that's why the earth would tremble, as we'll read in a moment. That's why the sea parted. God was working so he could relate to his people. And you know, he's still working to relate to his people, even if it looks a little different these days. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a foreign tongue, Judah became Israel's sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Again, the Exodus is the setting for this psalm. And that's what verses 1 and 2 allude to. Those of a foreign tongue, that's referring to Egypt. And here there's some Hebrew parallelism, this poetry going on. Judah and Israel, they refer to the one and the same group, the nation of Israel. And Judah was the leading tribe, and when it says Judah, it's symbolically being used to represent the whole. But no, Judah, Israel, the nation, was God's dwelling place. He was with them. It's amazing. He brought them out of Egypt. He dwelt with them. His presence was there with them, and he made himself known. They didn't deserve it, not at all, but God was pleased to do this. And get a hold of this. God redeemed the people, brought them out of slavery of Egypt, and now he brings us out of the slavery of sin because he wants to live with us and relate to us. That's incredible. What a gift. That's the heart of having a relationship with God. Well, unfortunately, the people of Israel, they really blew it in the desert. Moses had been called by God to go up to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the law. And when he got down, he heard the sounds of the people going crazy. The golden calf thing was going on. And God was really ticked and said, I'm not going to go with them. And Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. Because how will anyone know you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Moses said, God, you got to go with us. And that was the Lord's plan, and that he did. But it was a kind of a tense time. Would God go or not? You know, Israel was a unique place because God dwelt with them. And as it turned out, as the verse says, Israel is God's dominion or kingdom. You see, God is king, and his chosen people are the subjects under the king. They belong to his rule and reign of his kingdom. That was true then. It's still true now. You know, one thing that the church is to be known for is not necessarily the size of the buildings or the crowds or the great programs. Those are not a bad thing in and of themselves. But the church is to be known as the people of God, where God is present and at work, and where he is clearly seen as reigning in the lives of the people. You know, that's why Jesus established that's why Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he called his hearers to listen up and enter the kingdom. Jesus came to establish the rule of the kingdom in the hearts of those who respond to him. So take courage, folks. No matter what's going on in the kingdom of this world, we belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His presence is with us, and his kingdom will know no end. You know, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be a part of God's kingdom, but we are through faith in Jesus. So let me say, give thanks. Set your hearts at ease. Be glad that the fate of the world doesn't rest in the hands of the election vote counters, but our Lord God Almighty, who is with his people, was with his people, and will be with them. So as the psalmist is looking back to the days when God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, they were recounting his power and might. And you know, we as believers can look back too. We haven't seen God part the Red Sea. But you know what? We have direct experience with Jesus, God the Son, our Emmanuel, who made his presence known on earth and does now by his Holy Spirit. And the Exodus was a defining moment for the nation of Israel. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the defining moment of our faith. At the cross, the love and power of God has never been seen clearer. We are so privileged. We may not have seen the Red Sea part of the Jordan River get backed up, but we have seen something even better. You know, if God could do all those things and loved us so much to die for us then and do what was impossible, he's got things covered now. We can rest assured in that. He chose the Israelites as his people. We're his people too. He says, I will be your God. You'll be my people. I will dwell among you. You know, that's the great news of God's presence with his people. But not only that, he shows us his power. And that's what we see in the next few verses. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. This is poetic speak, for it's as if the Red Sea looked, they saw the Israelites coming, and they fled by parting the waters. And later, when the Israelites were getting close to the Promised Land, the Jordan River took a look and backed up as far as the town of Adam, way up in the Jordan Valley, and let them cross. The mountains saw it, and they skipped, and the hills jumped around too. This is thought to maybe refer to when God came down on the mountain to give Moses the law. It also might refer to some of the military campaigns that Israel underwent, especially in the hill country when they were in the Promised Land and were fighting. Later in the psalm, it's talking about the earth trembling. So I don't think when the mountains and the hills are skipping, they're doing it in joy. I think there's some fear. There's some fear and intrepidation in the presence of God. But all that to say, God is in complete control of his creation, whether it be his peaks or his people. And God is demonstrating his power on behalf of the people that he's present with. And note, if the sea and the mountains and the rivers are and the hills are responding to God, and they do his bidding, then nothing else on this planet has a chance of standing against him and getting away with it for long. Because aren't you glad God still exercises his power? He still is in control. He still rules nature. He's still over the nations. He still raises. He still brings down kings and kingdoms. And you know what else? He still can be counted on to use his power and his glory for our good and his glory. He can be trusted in all things, at all times, in all places, by all people. The next verses, 5 and 6, is basically a repetition of 3 and 4, only in question form. And they say, why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skip like rams? You hills, like lambs? You know, our English language just can't quite capture the Hebrew poetic feel. But note this, when something's repeated, especially back to back, a major point is being made. Kind of like the song, we did it once, or in this case, it's he did it once, and he will do it again, and he can do it again. Because the God of creation, he rolled back the Red Sea, he held back the waters of the Jordan. These are miracles, plain and simple. But you know what? Compared to making them in the first place, this was a piece of cake, at least for God. You know, when a mountain sees you and runs away, that's real power and might. And you want to be allied with that kind of influence. In verse 7, it's going to answer the questions posed in verses 5 and 6 and described in verses 3 and 4. And it also is going to show the right way that everything under the sun, including the sun, should respond to God. Verse 7 says, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Verse 8 goes on to say, he who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. The earth tells, or rather, The rioter is telling the earth to tremble. Why? Because God is there, the presence of the Lord. He's creator. He's acting on behalf of his people. He is clearly in charge of everything. You know, the earth is a lot smarter than Pharaoh was. It trembled. He should have done so early on, because the earth paid attention to the power and presence of God, and eventually Pharaoh would have to as well. But by then, his army was destroyed and his land was ruined. Therefore, the people of the earth would be wise to pay attention to God as well. It seems like this whole psalm was building towards this verse 7. The earth shakes and trembles because of the power and the presence of God. And well, it should. You know, think about God's people. They were not chosen because they were numerous or powerful. It was just simply because God said, I want you to be my people. But God did a mighty work. And even though they were weak and insignificant, he was strong. You know, in God the Son, his presence was powerful too. In our study of Mark, we've seen how Jesus conquered death, disease, the demonic, and we're less than halfway through the book. Jesus is going to continue to show that nothing can stop him. He will lay down his life of his own accord, and he will be brought back to life by the power of God. During Jesus' ministry on earth, demons would tremble at his presence, and so did the earth. In a sense, when he told the sea and the wind to stop and be still. And then even the earth trembled when there was an earthquake at his death. I don't know if you remember Mount St. Helens, but it was pretty amazing to behold, even if you only saw it on TV. You know, Mount Mazama, which formed Crater Lake, that would have been far more impressive still. But they are absolutely nothing compared to the power and majesty of our God, who is with his people and provides for them. Well, what's it mean to tremble? I think it's, in a sense, means to shake in your boots. I've talked to some of you before, and you've told me stories of being out in the woods or hunting or staying in an isolated cabin somewhere. And all of a sudden you hear something weird or spooky in the woods, and you begin to shake like a leaf in your sleeping bag or whatever it is. You know, others of you may have seen one of the latest Jurassic Park movies, and in it a giant dinosaur gets loose. Well, I guess they do in every movie, but the one difference is, in this movie, there's a little girl who's in her bedroom, the giant T-Rex is walking by her window, the dinosaur makes these scary sounds, you see the scary shadows, and she pulls the covers over her head, and she's trying to bury into that mattress, and the dinosaur finds her, and then she really trembles. Well, there is a sense in which the whole world is shaken in its boots at the approach of God. Nature does its bidding, and the people who were there do too. And I'll tell you, those who don't tremble at the name of God right now or at the sight of God, they will have their day, and they will. You know, should we as a people of God be scared out of our wits' end at his presence? Well, yes and no. He's worthy of all respect and awe and gratitude. We are to fear him, and we better be sure our sin is dealt with, because he's a holy God and he will not tolerate sin's presence. But on the other hand, we are his people, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from our sin. And so in that sense, we can be like a baby bear who saddles up to Mama Grizzly Bear and be okay, because we're right with her. And with her in charge, all's right with the world. Nobody's going to mess with Mama Grizzly. Nobody can get to us except through God if we belong to him. Well, in these last verses, there's a switch in subjects. It goes from the physical earth, the mountains, the hills, the water, to suddenly talking about the people of the earth. And it mentions God's presence there. You know, in many ways, this passage just keeps coming back around and around, talking about God's power, his presence, and now his provision. It's like if you take a bunch of fruit, you throw them in the blender, you're making a smoothie, and it goes around and around and around before your eyes. And that's what this passage does. It started out talking about when he led them out, his presence was with them. And then his power was doing all these things. And now his provision, water coming from the rock. And Boy, but you know, when he was bringing them out of Egypt, his provision was there to get them out and to take care of them. And his presence is with them the entire time. It's just this great combination of themes of power, of presence, of provision that keep coming around for God's people in this passage. You know, he was with them the whole time they were in Egypt, leaving Egypt, out of Egypt, wherever else they went. And it was his power that got them out and moved heaven and earth to make it happen. And he also was providing for them their needs for safety, security, everyday life as well. And then as we look back at the last verse, just for good measure, this psalm mentions one more mighty act God did for them. Not only did he rend the Red Sea and back up the Jordan, but he gave water from a rock. You know, and twice in the scripture, it's recorded that God did something like that. And think about it. There's enough water coming out of this rock to satisfy the needs of a couple million people who've been wandering around the desert for a while and extremely thirsty and desperate. But not only that, they had animals and probably jugs to fill up. I'm guessing millions of gallons came flowing up. There were millions of people. I did a little research. An Olympic swimming pool has 600,000 gallons of water. Several of those kept coming. And depending on how long they were camped right there, it just seemed to come and come and come. It had to be more than just a little trickle to take care of that many people. You remember waiting in line at the drinking fountain at recess, or your class would come and everyone had to wait in line and you're trying to get full of water, quench your thirst, and all the kids behind you are yelling, "Hurry up, hurry up!" Well, so you don't quite satisfy it, and you stop, next kid goes, you go to the end of the line and wait, and it seems like it takes forever to go through that line. Well, I don't know how much water came out of that rock, but it was enough to do the job. There was plenty. It had to have been an amazing flow, because you don't want to be in a 2 million person long line. You know, there's no indication that it was wasted, but there's also no indication it was about to run dry. And that, my friends, is God's provision. He saw their need, he did something about it, and he still does. He didn't just do the miracle once for the people, he did it again. And he still does that kind of thing as well. If I was to ask you, I'm sure many of you could share examples of God's provision when you were between a rock and a hard place. I always come back to a story, a time when I was in language school in Thailand in 1995. I was about to finish up language school, and I soon would be moving to my next assignment. At the language school, they provided everything you needed. We had completely furnished homes with dishes, toilet cleaner, sheets on the bed, a bed, you name it. But once we left the language school, we would have to set up our own homes. Well, that's not such a big deal when you're here and you just pack up your stuff and you move. But I'd arrived in Thailand with two suitcases and a carry-on. Not much. I didn't own a pot, a plate, or a place to put them. And I suddenly realized my personal bank account in Thailand was very low. We were given an allotment for food and some transportation. We didn't have to pay a rent out of that bill, but that was it. And I suddenly realized I was about to move to my next assignment and I had no money to buy things. What was I going to do? Well, part of the problem was I had gone as a short-term worker and I was only the second short-term worker of this kind that our mission had sent out. And so they had said, you only need so much money per month, you know, rent, food, clothes, such and such. But they hadn't accounted for everything you needed to set up for a house. They later would get that figured out in subsequent years so others wouldn't go through that. But at this time, it was really sticky. And I suddenly went, oh my goodness, I don't have enough money. What am I going to do? And I began to stress. I stressed the rest of that day. I stressed that night, that morning. I was still anxious. I pedaled my bike to language school to take my classes. And after, I think, my first language class of the morning, I popped over to my little cubbyhole, my mailbox, and I looked in and there was an envelope I took out. It was an official letter from the mission. I opened it up, official stationery. And lo and behold, it said one of my supporters in the States had sent $1,000 to my personal account. $1,000 was more than my regular monthly support. Wow. Well, that was cool. But what's even more amazing is when you look at how things were accounted for back then. You see, back in the 90s, the dark ages, I know, how our mission worked was that someone in the States would send a check to the Denver office. They would collect all the checks for the whole month, and then the first of the next month, they would send it off to Singapore, where the international headquarters was. Singapore would collect all the money for the month, and the first of the next month, they'd send it to the different countries. It arrived in Thailand. Well, I have no idea how long it spent in Thailand, and eventually it made its way to my mailbox. What had happened is, before I even knew I had a need, God had worked in the heart of someone who sent a check to Denver. It sat there for up to a month, was shipped to Singapore, hung around for another month, eventually made its way to Thailand, eventually made my way to me the day after I started sweating bullets about my lack of money. Do you know what God can provide? He provided for the Israelites. He provided for me. He can provide for you. It will be done in His time and in His way. It may look different for each of us. But the God who is present, the God who is powerful, is the God who provides as well. Another thing I thought about when it came to all that water pouring out of the rock is it could have been that there was no water in that rock whatsoever. But when God told Moses the first time to strike the rock, and the next time He told him to speak to it, and Moses didn't, He whacked it, and that's when he got in trouble. It could have been that suddenly God made water molecules appear out of thin air, or out of thin rock. Whoom, there they were. But it's also possible that because God knew exactly where the people were going to be when they were desperate for a drink and they were complaining, that before the creation of the world, He planned to put an aquifer there. And that all it was going to take to release it was a whack with a stick. And out it would come. I think that's cool. God knew, and He already had things in motion. However He did it, it was miraculous. God provided. And guess what? He did it once, He can do it again, and He will. You know, what kind of provision do you need? Do you need some kind of financial? He can do it. It may not be in the way you expect. It may not be your wants, but He'll take care of your needs. Do you need something emotional? Help in that regard? I got to tell you, this week I've had to cast my cares on the Lord more than normal, not knowing what's going to happen with the election. Health, He can cover that. He's the great physician. Is there something else? He has no limitations. You see, God cares for His people. Over and over, it's in the Word. I've been memorizing some in Psalm 34, and I got to tell you, it's a blessing what God can do. You know, here's verses 4 to 10. I sought the Lord, He answered me. He delivered me from my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord answered him. He delivered him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let me tell you, only a present God, only a powerful God, only one who can provide could have Psalm 34 written about them and have it be true, but that's our God. You know, you can see how singing or reciting Psalm 114 at Passover would be so encouraging. It would remind His people of what God had done in the past and what surely He was doing and would do again. Creation gives God its due, and so should everyone else. Nature recognizes and responds correctly to God's provision and His power. And it's amazing that God uses His creation to provide for His people. Let me tell you, what a great, big, wonderful, powerful God we have. It's almost Thanksgiving. Let's remember how He's provided for us this year. through COVID, through racial issues, riots, financial uncertainty, illness, death, even the election as we wait the results. God is faithful. He wasn't and just isn't the God of the Israelites. He's the Father of all who call on Him. Through Jesus Christ, He can be your God too. You know, in the God we look to, He's the God of power. He's a God who's present and He provides. He is the Almighty. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And you know, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can know for certain that the God who split the Red Sea, who backed up the Jordan River and led His people through them, the God who created all things in the universe and rules over them and they do His bidding, the one who gave millions of gallons of water to thirsty people in a dry and desolate land, He did it once, He can do it again. And this psalm reminds me so much of the Marvin Gaye song. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough, and here I'll change it a little bit, to keep God from getting to you. Bank on that. It was true for the Israelites. There was no sea or river so deep or wide that when God came, it couldn't be divided and brought back. There was no mountain too tall to keep God from doing His work. There was no river too fast or deep enough that could stop God from doing what God needed to get done. And that is still true for God's people and the obstacles they face today. You know, when it comes down to it, saving us from sin and death and Satan is a whole lot bigger deal than being saved from slavery and armies and obstacles and starvation in the wilderness. And that is what God has done for us. He stepped into our world through Jesus and gave us the gift of His presence. He demonstrated His power when Jesus was raised from the dead. And He provides the most important thing a person could ever need, salvation from their sins and a relationship with Him. People, God, rejoice. No matter what challenges lie ahead, no matter how the election shakes out, no matter the difficulties before us, God did all that needed to be done then, and He can do it again, and as a matter of fact, He will. Amen. Lord, thank You. You can be trusted. We can cling to You. You are strong. You are mighty. You are good. You are gracious. You hear the cries of Your people. You step in to do something. I praise You for salvation. I praise You for everyday things You give us. I thank You that we can have hope in an uncertain world. In Your name I pray. Amen. I'll leave you with Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.